Revelation chapter 11. Open your Bible and we continue on looking at the two witnesses today. And I entitled today the two witnesses and their ministry, but it's almost like being a witness might be a better title for this, because really that's what these guys are. They're truly witnesses. We're only going to cover up through verse 6. I wanted to get a little farther, but there's so much to cover. We didn't get that far this morning. So we're going to stay together as a body, and then we'll cover the rest of it next week. We'll have 1 or 2 weeks left on these guys. But notice it says, I was given a rod like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And anyone who wants to harm them, fire will proceed from their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. As we look at the two witnesses, guys, it's not just the fact of these guys being witnesses as in sharing the Lord. We're seeing their lives lived out as witnesses for Christ. And this is really what today's about when it comes to us. That is being a witness for Christ. It's not just sharing our faith, which is good. You need to do that. But it's living a life for the Lord. And if need be, it's dying for the Lord. Now, that sounds easy to say in the flesh, but again, this is something where we may not be able to do it by our own strength, but I believe that God would give us the power. If he ever called on us to die for our faith, I know that God would give us the power. And it's the willingness to be able to die for our faith that's important here. You know, some of us can say, well, you know what, I know, Lord, I could do it. I could die for you, and I'm going to, you know, if it ever comes to that, I'll die for you. Pull the old Peter, the apostle syndrome out. And Lord, I'm going to die for you whether anybody else does or not. And the bottom line is you know what, we don't know what we're going to do when that time comes, do we? As a matter of fact, the only thing we're going to know for sure is that the power we're going to have whenever that kind of thing happens is the power that God gives us and the power from his throne. And so we need to be praying for God to give us that power and to be able to be those witnesses. These guys were those type of witnesses. Now, last week, we ended by looking at the third temple. We introduced last day's witnesses. We saw them a little bit at the beginning last week, talked about them. But today we're going to look more seriously about what a true witness is. And in the midst of it, I want to challenge us to ask ourselves this: are we true witnesses for the Lord? And you might say, yes, I share my faith, I do this. No, are you really a true witness? And by the time we see the full definition, the challenge will be laid out a lot better. And that is this: again, it's not just how you're living your life, it's whether or not you'd be willing to give it all. It's one thing to say, Lord, I give it all. It's another thing to really be called upon to give it all. And you know, one of the things that amazes me about these two witnesses in giving it all is they knew what the end was going to be. When God called them and God said, no, go to Jerusalem, especially one of them being Elijah, he was already in heaven. He knew what the outcome was. If the other one is Moses, and I believe it is, but that's whether it's Moses or some other prophet, the bottom line is they knew what the outcome was going to be. They knew that when they were done, they were going to die, and yet they still did it. And this is amazing to me. They did it to no benefit to themselves. They were in heaven. They were saved. There's nothing else they needed to do, but they were willing to come back to this earth, at least Elijah to come back. And if it's Moses, he coming back too, to leave heaven, if you will, God asking him to do it, willing to be that servant, to go and to say, you know what, I know they hate my guts. I know they're going to yell at me. They're going to attack us. They're going to do all this stuff. But we're going to go back and going to share our faith. Guys, that's being a true witness. And then knowing that when they're done, they die. We're getting ready to go to Kenya here on a trip that we're involved with. The church is involved with a trip to Kenya. And also putting together another trip very possibly here real soon to Haiti and all. And whenever we go into a missions trip, you know, we never think in our mind we may not come back. I mean, we know that's a reality. That can happen, but that's never typically the mindset. We're going to go to a missions trip. And most of the times when Americans go on missions trips, they come back. That's just kind of the normal thing. But can you imagine if we called a meeting and said, all right, we're going to meet today about a missions trip that we're going down to Haiti. We want to meet right over here. Just stand over here and have a seat on this side. And then we start the meeting. I say, all right, here's the deal now. Before we tell you a lot about the trip, I want to make sure those who really want to go and those who don't want to go, we're actually not going to come back. We're all going to be killed while we're there. So if you don't want to do that, you're free to go ahead and leave. You know, you can stay. We're going to do that trip. How many of us do you think would stay in that meeting? I mean, it's not that we wouldn't be willing to die for the Lord in many instances if we were out in the field and we were faced with that. But if you were told in advance, if you go on this trip, you're going to die, how much would the trip thin out? That's what these two are like. They didn't care. You see, they had tasted God. they knew what they knew. They knew God's glory. They believed in the Lord. They knew that God was going to work in their life. They said, we don't care. We're willing to give it all to be a witness. We're willing to die to be a witness for the Lord if that's what it means. And if I have to give my life up so that someone else can come to Christ, I'm willing to do that. Now, guys, note this. This is something that may sound noble if you make some stand that you're going to do that. But here's what I believe the reality is. There's probably very few of us who could really do that just by saying we're going to do it. That's not by might. It's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God has to do that. And I believe that if we're in that situation, God will give us the ability to do it. I ran across this story about a man by the name of John Harper. And John Harper was an evangelist during the 1900s. He really gives a good picture of what this is all about. He was very successful in spreading the gospel in London, and so much so that Moody Church in Chicago sent for him. You know, they couldn't fly overseas back then. They had to travel by ship. He sends for him to bring him back and says, will you come do a revival? They do a revival at Moody Church. Many people give their life to Christ. Very successful trip to America. He goes back, so much so that they ask him to come back. And they say, hey, we want you to come back, do another revival. We'll, of course, cover you to come across and all that. And this time he decides to bring a six-year-old daughter with him because he wants her to see America, you know, and she gets to come with him. Well, interestingly enough, April 11, 1912, 39-year-old John Harper boarded the ship to America, his six-year-old daughter with him. The ship they boarded had already made news around the globe as the most seaworthy vessel of all time. It was the maiden voyage of the SS Titanic. When the ship's fate became evident, listen to what it says he did. When they knew the ship was going down, he wrapped his daughter in a blanket, put her in one of the lifeboats, then began to help the other women and children and those get into lifeboats. And as he was running around the ship, nobody would know this story had not this gentleman lived. But as he was running around the ship and everybody was going down, he was helping everybody else to get in boats and get off the ship. There was one man there who didn't have a life vest on, and he took his off and gave it to him. And continued going and helping everybody else get off the boat and getting the things they needed to go under. Well, the ship went down, and when the ship went down, he was floating in the water. And this man that was in the water with him, that he'd given his life raft to, he said that John Harper kept floating by him. The guy lived and told this story later on. That's how we know it. He said that he was in the water floating by people giving the gospel. As this guy went by him, he's giving him the gospel. And said several times he went by him. And I think of all these people in the water and how the rounds this guy must have made. But he said the waves would pull him in. There'd be a group and he'd share and then the waves would separate him. And he'd see him again when another group of waves would come in. And all this stuff was happening, watching him struggle. And you can imagine what he felt like watching this John Harper struggle for his life while he wore his life vest. And he kept saying, do you know Christ? Have you given your life to the Lord? And the guy answered him, no, I don't. I've never done it. He said, you need to believe before it's too late. And he said he finally saw John Harper just sink under the water and drown. And he said it was right there in the water. He gave his life to the Lord. Let me just read the last couple of portions of this story here as the man recounts it. It says, as the man later retold the story of his encounter with Harper, he said with reverence, there alone in the night with 2 miles of water beneath me, I believed. John Harper's unwavering faith, even in the face of death, had brought me face to face with my own mortality and called out to God for salvation, he says. Note this. This was amazing to me. I am John Harper's last convert. What an amazing story. Now, nobody would even have known that if John Harper had not given up his life vest, if he had not been floating around giving the gospel and all this kind of stuff. Why was he able to do that? Then we hear that and think, wow, I don't know that I could do that. I want to live. I don't know that I can give my life vest away. I don't know that I can. And all these things went through your mind. You're leaving your six-year-old girl. Yes, she's in a boat, but now you're going to die. And all these things that happen. And we talk about a father's heart for a child or a mother's heart for a child and all the emotions that would have been going on in his life right now. But here's why he was able to do that. John Harper had made up his mind before the Titanic went down. I'm willing to give it all for Christ. I'm willing to give it all. And I know where I'm going. Where did he get his confidence? I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. I know, I have no doubt. For me, it's simply a transition from this body into the eternal. But these people on the boat with me, many of them don't know him. And if they go under without knowing Christ, they have no other opportunity. And we hear these stories of the plane going down and somebody grabbing the microphone and giving the gospel as the plane is going down or whatever. Guys, listen, these are the kind of things that we don't think, would I ever really do that? But if we're called upon, I know that God would give us the ability to do that. But it's a decision that's made beforehand. This is a decision you make now. God, am I going to give it all to you? Now, I want to say some of you are nervous right now thinking, well, I hope that God never calls me to die for my faith. I personally believe that probably none of us, it's possible, but probably none of us in here will ever have to give our life for our faith. We live in America. We may be mocked. We may be jeered. It's possible some of us could end up in jail if things keep going the way they're going. But I don't know that anybody in here will ever end up dying for their faith. And yet, it's knowing that we would be willing to do it. See, even as he was willing to go to the cross for us and lay it all down, here's the question today. Are we willing to lay everything down and go to the cross for him Now, we can't bear the world's cross, and we can't die for someone else, but we can give our life so that others might be saved. That was John Harper, and that were these two witnesses. These guys are amazing. They didn't have to do this. I mean, certainly God sent them, and so they had to in the sense of being servants unto the Lord. But I doubt it was God saying, I'm going to make you do it. They wanted to do it. And God used them in power, and that's where we take up with these two witnesses, with a dying world. Remember, the rapture has taken place. Most of the world hates God with all their heart. They hate these witnesses. And we're going to see how much they hate him. We won't get to it next week, but they hate him so much that when they die, they basically create a new holiday, start giving out gifts. I mean, it's an amazing thing how much they hated to hear the gospel. And that's what we take up here in verse 3. Notice it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, several things to note. Notice, first of all, it says God will give power to his two witnesses. We know we're going to see the power that he's going to give in just a moment, and their abilities to do what it is they can do. But the word witness here literally means a witness to the facts. Note that. Not a hope that maybe they're right. Not my religion is better than yours or I'm one of many others. No, they were literally, it means a witness to the facts. And guys, that is what every believer in this room is called to be. Every one of us in here, we're not called to say, well, I hope I'm right. I hope we're going to heaven. I sure hope that I've done enough good. No. You need to know that you're going to heaven. You need to know that you're standing on the word of God because God's word is right. Whether you're right doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. God's word is right. And God's word is what we stand on as God's witnesses. And we have to have that boldness. And we have to have that assurance. And we have to have that confidence to say, this is what's right. And you can say whatever you want, that all roads lead to heaven. That is not true. You can say you can get there by any other religion. That is not true. You can say that God is the same God for everyone. They just call him different names. That is not true. The Bible says there's one God, and he has a son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone died on the cross for the sins of the world. Nobody else did that. Allah didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Krishna didn't do it. The angel Gabriel didn't do it, or Michael, as Jehovah's Witness, would try to look toward him as being Jesus. None of these other religions, guys, it didn't do it. New Age can't get you there. Being nice, Nirvana, becoming one with the universe, loving whatever, it doesn't do it. There's one truth. We've got to know it, and we've got to stand on it in boldness. And how do you have such boldness to go to your death for something like that? You have to know the facts and be a testimony to the facts. And now you say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. I know the truth. I know where I'm going. It gives me boldness. And let's go. You know, game on. This is what's happening. And this is what's happening with these two witnesses. We've got to be in this place. And I think we especially have to be in these places in the days in which we live, don't we? And notice about these guys. Amazing. It says they prophesied in sackcloth. Now, I think that's cool, number one, because they're Old Testament prophets. At least we know Elijah is. Whether the other one is or not, but they're like the Old Testament prophets. They would show up in sackcloth. And the sackcloth was not for them. They were right with God. The sackcloth was because they were mourning for those that were in sin. They were mourning for those that weren't right with God. They were causing themselves to suffer physically so that those who didn't know God could go to heaven by their testimony. Now think about that. How challenging is that for us this morning? Because sometimes we might think, well, I'm saved. I'm saved. What's the big deal? I know where I'm going. I'm not that worried about the guy down the street. I'm not that worried about the person over in that other country. I'm not that worried about them because I'm saved. Now, we may never say that, but how do we live? Do we live as though we're concerned about the people around us going to hell? Do our hearts break? Are we willing to let them hate us because we love them so much? Are we willing to tell them the truth and let them get angry? Are we willing to make a stand? Are we willing to go to that level of love to say, all right, I'm going to love you so much, I'm going to tell the truth, but I know when I do it, you're going to hate my guts. Do we have that level of love? The level of love to be hated? Do we? See, this is where it's challenging. Do we put on the sackcloth? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, showing up out in the street in sackcloth and start witnessing. Probably you'd only get laughed at. Probably wouldn't be a witness, you get laughed at. That's what would happen. But I am saying putting on the spiritual sackcloth in this sense. Are we willing to say this? Lord, I am willing to make myself and my life more uncomfortable if necessary in order to reach those that are going down on the ship. I'm willing, Lord, to take my vest off and give it to the guy the ship's sinking because he doesn't know where he's going. I'm willing to lose part of what I have and part of my enjoyments or whatever the case might be so that others might be saved. That's putting on the sackcloth, so to speak. And these guys are literally, they literally have it on. I mean, they're the whole old prophet, the Old Testament prophet, you know, the beard, the sackcloth, the whole thing going here, no doubt. And so these guys are fired up, and it's exciting to see what they're doing. But it's just amazing to see they were willing to do this. I mean, they could have gone down there and just like worn like nice clothes and stayed in a nice apartment and kind of just, you know, very comfortably done all this stuff. But God knew this is what the people needed. And God knew this is what Israel needed. It's what Jerusalem needed. It's what the world needed. As all the newscasters are there, and we'll see next week, all the TVs will be there and all the stuff. The whole world's going to see them. And so God knew they needed that. And so that's what they're going to be doing. And notice here it says they prophesy for 1,260 days. We need to address that because we're going to see that through the rest of the book of Revelation. You're going to see through the book of Revelation two things interchangeably. 3.5 years and 1,260 days. Why? Because 1,260 days is 3.5 prophetic years. Now, what do I mean by prophetic years? Understand this. When God speaks prophetically, he does not speak in 365-a-day years. He speaks in 360-day years. Why? Well, we don't know exactly why. We know that in Israel, they would judge their festivals by the 30-day month, by the moons, and by all that. So God, no doubt, is using that. But whenever you read prophetically, you can't read it based on our 365 days now. You have to read it on 360. So when you do 3.5 years of that 7-year period, you'll find that it comes to, on 30-day months, 1,260 days. And then when you do the 7 years on 30-day prophetic months, which is what God uses consistently throughout the Bible, you'll find that it comes out to 5,250 days. So those are important numbers to know. Why? Because God is very specific in his prophecies, and so specific that God does give us the exact days to certain things. You know what's amazing to me? The Bible tells us that once the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel, that it's going to be exactly 7 prophetic years until the second coming. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought no one knew the day or the hour. You mean when he signs that, it's exactly 7 prophetic years? Well, let's see, 7 prophetic years, that's 5,250 days. You mean to tell me that when the Antichrist signs that treaty with Israel and the Palestinians, that it's going to be exactly 5,250 days and Jesus Christ will return? Yes. Now, we don't know when they're going to sign that, do we? But exactly, the Bible tells us that, which means if you were still here, which you won't be because the rapture will take place, and I'll get to that in a second. But if you were still here, you could say 5,250 days till Jesus returns when the treaty's signed. Then the next day, you could say 5,219 days till Jesus returns. And then the next day, 5,218. And this takes a while. We did it all the way down in the first service. So here we go. I'm just kidding. We didn't. But the bottom line is, you could do that. Now, some of you are, wait a minute. Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour. Exactly. That is why this, to me, is one of the strongest proofs and evidence of the rapture of the church. Mark, why is this one of the strongest proofs and evidence of the rapture of the church? Because Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour. If we're here, we will know the day and the hour, won't we, for the second coming? Which means he has to be talking about something in addition to what? The second coming. He can't be, when he says no one will know the day or the hour, he can't be talking about the second coming because any Christian on the earth will know the exact day and the hour once that treaty is signed. So what's he talking about? What is going to happen in the future that no one knows the day or the hour to? The rapture of the church. And to me, that is one of the strongest evidences of the rapture. And I'll tell you why else. Now, why do I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? That is, why do I believe we're going to be raptured before that 7 years begins? Because if we're here, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, those of you in this study right now, and if it starts and they sign the treaty, guess what everybody in this room can do? 5,250 days from now, Jesus Christ is coming back. No, Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour. I know, but we, you know, whatever. No, we can't be here. We will be gone, and no one will know the day or the hour. Now, those who get saved during the Great Tribulation, they can still figure the day out if they got enough scripture and figured it out in time for the second coming. But the rapture will have taken place, and nobody knows when it is. So understand, you need to understand, 1,260 days is 3.5 prophetic years. 3.5 prophetic years is 1,260 days. 7 years, 5,200, well, you get it. You get it. That's how it works. So when you're doing prophetic years in that, then you'll understand how it works. So anyway, that's just a good housekeeping thing for understanding prophecy and the way that God writes it. So there they are prophesying 3.5 years of this, the first 3.5 of this 7-year period. Notice these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth. Now back in Zechariah chapter 4, God gives the prophecy to Zechariah about these two prophets. As a matter of fact, we'll do it real quick. Keep your finger here and flip back to Zechariah chapter 4. Now the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. It's about the middle of your Bible, and not really the middle, but turn back till you come to the Old Testament, Malachi. Go back one book further than that, and Zechariah chapter 4, We're not going to read it all, but this is where God gives Zechariah, interestingly enough, speaks about Zerubbabel and the fact that he's going to finish the second temple. This is now the third temple in Revelation we're talking about where there'll be prophesying. But this is the second temple back in Zerubbabel's day. And he tells him that he started it. He tells him he's going to finish it. And now he sees this vision again that he saw at the first part of the chapter. And God explains it better than the angel does here in verse 11. Or he starts to explain it in verses 11 through 14. Notice what he says. He says, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees?'" Again, he had this vision of olive trees and this oil that was continually dripping off these branches and these olive trees down into these receptacles. Oil in Scripture is always a picture of the Holy Spirit, that is olive oil. So he sees these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left. "And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes, which the golden oil drains?'" Again, God was just showing him that it's going to be by his Holy Spirit he's going to help them build that temple. And now we're seeing it's by his Holy Spirit that he's going to be leading these two witnesses. Verse 13, "Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he said, 'These are the two anointed ones.'" Now we're talking about Revelation chapter 11. "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Now you can turn back. Again, look at that in verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth." So the point is, they're going to be, even as God gave his Spirit to help them do the second temple, God's going to be giving his Holy Spirit to these two witnesses that have constantly been draining into them and constantly being filling them as they're being a witness for God there in Jerusalem. Awesome. And notice the powers these guys have. Now we learned about them there. Now we shift to gears in verse 5 and look at the powers. We talked about some of their powers that they were going to have last week and how these powers line up with Elijah and Moses and the way God used them, which is why many people believe that indeed it is Elijah and Moses. And notice, if anyone wants to harm them, verse 5, "Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Notice this, guys. Isn't this awesome? Can you imagine having that kind of power as a witness? I mean, who wouldn't be afraid to go out and witness, right? I mean, it's like, you know, just go out and say, "Are you afraid?" "I'm not afraid." I'll just, you know, just burn them up, blow fire on. Fire-breathing Christian. Think about that. A fire-breathing Christian. I mean, that's a pretty awesome thing. But they call them fire. Fire devours these guys. And probably been some people you met in your Christian life, you wish you could burn up that way. Although that's not really the right spirit for us right now. That will be the spirit then, because remember, this is a world that hates God. And they want to kill all Christians and wipe God out. So God's going to allow these guys to have this power and to be able to do this. And they're going to have this fire breathing. It says they can devour their enemies. The word devour here means to destroy utterly. Or we would say utterly destroy. And speaking of the enemies here, the language, what it literally means is you'll be able to destroy those who hate you. Now, isn't it interesting, man's perspective as compared to God's perspective about what hate is? You see, Christian, if you share your faith and the love of Jesus Christ and you tell people they need to repent and you call sin, sin, and yet you say Jesus Christ died and he loves you, you'll be called what? A hater. You'll be accused of being a hater if you do that because you're not tolerant, because you're not whatever. And trust me, it's only going to get worse, guys. Trust me, I hate to say that, but it's only going to get worse. The Bible says in Isaiah that evil becomes good and good becomes evil. So as that happens in a society that turns away from God, the more that evil becomes good and good becomes evil, the more everything's reversed, the more you make a stand and become a stronger witness, the more you're going to be disliked and at some point even hated. And when you speak in love, although you're the one being hated, they'll accuse you of being the one that's hating. See, man's perspective is this. How dare you tell me what righteousness is? How dare you try to... How dare you? Who do you think you are? You're a hater. You're hateful. You're this. God's viewpoint. I want you to love them enough that you tell them of their sin. I want you to love them enough to let them know if they repent, they can be with me forever in the kingdom of God. I want you to love them enough. Isn't it amazing that God's viewpoint of what we're doing right now is love? The world's viewpoint in many circles of what we're doing right now is hate. Powerful. Quite a contrast. And now these two witnesses are sharing Jesus Christ with the world. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. The Christians are gone. Good riddance. They disappear. We don't know how and what the world's explanation will be. We don't know. But the last thing we need are a couple of, you know, bearded guys wearing potato sacks standing in Jerusalem telling us what we're supposed to be doing with our life. Get your prophecy off my body. Get your prophecy out of my business. Who do you think you are? And so they're going to try to kill him. And what's going to happen? Okay, back up, regroup, rethink. It's going to be awesome, is it not? And we're going to be watching that from heaven for 3.5 years. Now, here's something else I want to bring up, guys, before we go on. And that's this. Listen. Until it's your time to go, you're staying. Is everybody with me on that? Notice that God supernaturally protected these guys until they were through with what God had called them to do. That is consistent throughout the Bible. What is my point? Every one of you in here, you are indestructible. If you love the Lord and you're serving Him, you are indestructible other than just being foolish. I mean, if you want to go jump in the road and kill yourself, God will let that happen, all right? I'm saying God, you know, I'm not talking about that. But you are indestructible. No one can do anything to you. No one can take your life. No one can do anything until God says, all right, enough, it's time. Which means no matter what mission trip you go to, whether you go to the middle of a Muslim country and you're preaching Jesus Christ, and they're all yelling Allahu Akbar or whatever. Listen, if it's not your time to go, are you going? Absolutely not. God has a certain day, God has a certain time, and God will supernaturally protect you, even as He supernaturally protected these guys. And I believe the Bible teaches that all the way through. So don't be afraid to be a witness. Don't be afraid to go on that mission trip. Well, what if something happens? You know, I was thinking, about what would happen if God told me when I was going to die. Can you imagine how nervous you'd be? You're going to die tomorrow at 2 o'clock, Mark. You'd be like, oh, great. I know you'll get me through this, but why'd you tell me? I don't want to know what it's going to be, you know? And I can imagine if somebody told you that, you know, you're going to die tomorrow at 2. And so you're thinking, okay, I'll show them. And so, you know, you go somewhere and you take off in your car and you drive, you go up to the mountains and you get on some trail out in the middle of nowhere, you know, and you get by under a tree and it's 1:59 and you're sitting there going, yes, I've done it. And lightning hits that tree up and all the smoke is and you're dead, right? If it's your time, you can't escape it. If it's not your time, the enemy can't do a thing to you. Rest. This is why they were bold. This is why they were confident. They knew that nobody could do anything to them. They knew that God had backed them up and given them this power. And look at verse 6. He says, these have power to shut heaven. Again, just as Elijah was able to shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood. And here's where we get the idea of very possibly Moses as the plagues and turning everything into blood, and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. And so these guys are going to have this power, the supernatural power to shut up heaven. Notice it speaks of the days of their prophecy. During the days of their prophecy, it means inspired utterance. What's going to happen is God is sending real bona fide prophets back to the earth. And these prophets are going to be saying, thus saith the Lord. And God is really saying it. And it's going to go out on CNN, on Fox News, and on all CBS and NBC and all these stations. We'll see that next week. And the bottom line is they're going to be, that doesn't mention CNN and Fox News. I'm looking, Fox News, where'd you find that? Jesus said, you tell that Fox and I'll be there. Tell that to Fox. The bottom line is, guys, the cameras are going to be there. We're going to be watching what's going to be happening to this thing. But we have to realize it's going to be God's word again. Divine utterance. Speaking, thus saith the Lord. And the world's going to say, we hate you. Shut up. We don't want to hear it. Yeah? You know, no fire comes. Okay. Just stay back. You know, whatever. And this is going to be amazing. And God's going to use this. But guys, this is the thing. Note this here. This is amazing to me. That these guys have the power to do all this stuff and to shut up heaven and all this. And I start thinking about this, all the parallels between what happened during the plagues and what's going to be happening during the final great tribulation are amazing. And I want to point them out to you as we go through this, because God's going to be working in many of the same miraculous ways. Remember when Moses was there and they were calling down the plagues and all this? Remember what people group was not being affected by all the plagues? The Jews. God supernaturally protected them. It would be dark over here and light here. Their cattle would die. Their cattle would live. Their crops would be wiped out. Their crops wouldn't be. Why? What is my point in that? Remember what happens at the 3.5 year point when the witnesses are there, and at this time he's going to kill them. We'll see that later. The Antichrist will stand up after he kills these two witnesses and say, I'm God. You have to bow down to me. And then Jesus told those that are there in Jerusalem in Matthew 24, he said, when you see that happen, he called it the abomination of desolation. It's an abomination to God. That this Antichrist is declaring he's God. He said, when you see that abomination, get out of there. Go down to the wilderness. It tells us in Isaiah 16 that where they're going to be going is Petra. And it's interesting, they go and hide in a literal rock, even as we hide in the rock Christ. Isn't that cool? But he says for that last 3.5 years, when all the trumpets and all the bowls and all the things are happening on the earth, he's going to supernaturally have the Jews down there protected. And even like in the days of the plagues, Egypt and or the world is going to be getting all these plagues coming upon it, and the Jews will be protected. Is that cool or what? Here's the point. We finish with this. Are you being a witness? Are you? Yes, I share my faith. Good. Way to go. Keep it up. You're being a witness. You certainly are. Yes, I'm living my life in a way that reflects Christ. Good. You certainly are. That's awesome. But if you go on to the third level or the fourth or the fifth or whatever level you want to put it, are you saying, Lord, I give it all? I give it all. I am willing to give everything if you call me to do it. Now, don't be afraid. For some reason in our mind, we have this mindset that God's up there waiting on us to say something like that so he can grab onto it and go, ha ha! You said it. That means now it's going to happen. I'm going to take all your belongings and kill you. Because you said it. You said, I give it all to God. So you're going broke and I'll kill you next week. You think God's really like that? God, who created you? He created because he wants to give to you. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Understand, the only time we die or suffer is if it's for God's glory. God doesn't want that. God will be glorified, but that wasn't God's original design. It's not what he wanted to happen. It's because of the fall. So here's my point. I don't think that any of us will have to die for our faith in here, but here's what I want us to do. For those of you that want to, let's pray. God, make me willing. Make me willing to give it all. I may never have to, but make me willing. So if you ever call on me to be able to do that, I not only could do it by your power, but I would be willing to do it. Guys, the decision has to be made before we get there. That's when the decision has to be made, because when we get there, it's a lot harder to make that decision. Say, Lord, you can have it all now. I want to be a witness for you. And let's just pray that God will make us a witness. God, even now, let's pray. Father, we pray right now that we would be that witness for you, Lord. Father, our desire is to be a testimony and a witness to you, Lord. We see these two witnesses. We see their willingness to not only live in discomfort, wearing sackcloth, itchy sackcloth, to show that they were mourning for the loss of the world. They were saved. They didn't have to do anything uncomfortable. They had the kingdom waiting. But they chose to suffer for the sake of those who didn't have the kingdom waiting. They were willing, Lord, to put on sackcloth. God, challenge us that we'd be willing to put on whatever sackcloth you tell us to put on. Maybe, Lord, I don't know what it is. Maybe an uncomfortable mission trip. Maybe sharing with someone that we know is going to get upset. Maybe being a testimony in some way, in a public way, that we know is going to bring wrath against us. But that's our spiritual sackcloth. Let us not be afraid to be uncomfortable so that we might be witnesses for you the way they were witnesses in Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray secondly that you would help us to be willing. Willing to do what these two witnesses did and say, you know what? Even we'll be uncomfortable now, but it's going to end in giving it all. For them, Lord, it even meant death. And I know that probably all of us in this room will never have to face that. Lord, that's a very rare thing in our nation. I mean, that's just very rare. But God, we want to be willing. Make us willing, Lord, right now. Make us willing to give it all. And if that's you, just say to the Lord, Lord, I give it all to you right now. Lord, I give it all. Here I stand. Just tell him, just look up at his throne. I give it all. It's yours. You gave it to me. It belongs to you, and I'm a steward. Even my life, I give it all. You gave me this life and I'm a steward of it. And Lord, I know that I'm not going anywhere until you say it's time to go. So I trust you. And I'm going to speak with boldness the truth that I know, the facts that I've witnessed, because there's a world that needs to be saved. And whether they mock or whether they hate or whatever they do, I'm going to continue to love you and love them, Lord, until the day we're in the kingdom and we rejoice together. And so, Father, we thank you for doing this work in our hearts today, Lord. Give us boldness, fill us with your spirit, and use us for your kingdom, Lord, even like you're going to do in the future, these two witnesses. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name.